Man, that song. Preach the Master, that song is awesome. Thanks a lot, bro. Oh, my, it makes you go all the way. Oh, man. That's a great song. I love that song. Oh. Amen. Greetings from Chennai, India. You know, the brothers and sisters are so excited just about to hear all the good news that I tell them on Sunday morning. I let them know what Chicago's doing, let them know what Portland's doing, let them know what's happening in LA. And they just clap and they just roar, because just that good news just connects you and us all together, all in one.
Yeah.
And they especially want to tell you thank you.
Yeah.
And they're totally grateful. I'm dreaming one day there'll be a few of them at least can come over to at least Chicago or the Jubilee. Then you can meet them face to face and say hello and hi and hug them and kiss them. Huh. Yeah. But it's Debs gives a special love to all of you. I miss my wife, but she's praying for you. I try to tell stories about you, and so she gets to see you through, from here to here, then comes out from here and describe things, tell her all those things, and she's excited, and then it's been fantastic. Morning, I spoke to my wife, and she's like, she's just filling me up with all the news that's happening over there. I said, okay, honey, listen, I gotta go to church, and she's like, oh, okay, all right. it's been fantastic. I've been having a great time over here. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for helping me to come over here. It's been fantastic for me. You know, it is very refreshing just to come and meet and to greet all you people, to see you face to face, be able to share faith, be able to eat hot dogs, and be able to, where's Joel? Yeah, we went to have that big beef comms. We've been to comms, big beef burgers. We had that too, Joe and Austin. It was fun. Prayer walks with Chris. Star Trek movie. Watched it last night. The late night show. Okay, but it's been fantastic. And I just want to tell you, it is so refreshing just to meet you all, and because. We fight the battle over there, and we come over here, and I come here, I just get charged. I know that we are in the same battlefield.
Yeah.
And I just want to thank you for holding the ropes over there, so we can do the battle and fight there with all our heart, mind, and soul. So thank you so much.
Amen.
Please turn your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 12.
Come on, Roger. Come on, bro. Come on, Roger.
One, greater than the temple. That's my message this morning.
Come on, bro.
Matthew chapter 12. For our first point, we'll read verse 1 right down to verse 8. It says, at the same time, Jesus went through the grain fields of the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Definitely Asian guys. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests.
Yeah.
Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Amen.
Point number one, Jesus is always the only way. Now, I know we heard this phrase, Jesus is the only way, and Jesus is the way that takes us to God, and Jesus is God, but Jesus is always the only way.
Amen.
you know, when the Pharisees had a question for Jesus, you know, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful. And Jesus goes and says in verse 3, he says, haven't you read what David did? And that's interesting because Jesus wants them to know, don't you know? This is what you're supposed to know. You're supposed to know this. You know, I was a practicing Hindu, and for 18 years I was living in up northeast side of India. Chennai is right in the southern part of India, and you know, all my life I've been worshiping various gods and goddesses. Now I know the title there says that, you know, the guy used to worship gods and dance. And for me, I had about 21 gods. And every day I would take the name. I can still recite them because my memory, it's like, you know. And I would just take their names and pray to them more, sometimes even more than, sometimes even twice a day or three times a day. For me, these gods were very special. You see, every god had a certain power, and if you needed that certain power, you would go to that certain god and, you know, ask and pray and worship. Let me give you an example. There is a god who is in the form of a, he looks like a monkey. Now, I can't give you name, guys, natural security. So, you know, sorry. Are you got an Indian guy just blaming on the girl? Yeah, all right. No, I don't know. So, national security, no names. Well, I can describe them. So, well, what does this god do who looks like a monkey? Now, mark my words, looks like a monkey. Well, he is very powerful. He can lift up a mountain and fly. So, why do I pray to this god? Well, I pray to this god because if I need some muscles and I want to beat up my friends, then this is the god. Get some muscle going so you can thrash my friends. There was another god, goddess I had. She had four hands. And she would have textbooks in front of her. Well, this is the god. Almost all of India worships this god. And the reason they would worship is so that this is the god of knowledge. And so that day, kids are not allowed to study. No studies. We have fun. Yay! No studies. All the books are taken and kept in front of this goddess. And, you know, my mom does the prayer and everything. We go sit there for some time. We pray everything. Like, you know, God give us this knowledge so that we can study and grow up in life. And, you know, so that's one day dedicated to this god. And I can go on, but I'll tell you one more goddess. Another goddess was the goddess with 10 hands. One head. 10 hands, so it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So 5 on this side, 5 on this side, having different arms in the hands, like there'll be a flying disc. You see it in Star Wars, we already have it there with us. You know, little girl just kill you, you know, she's got a razor edge and everything. We have all that. We have a and then she'll have a spear, she'll have a sword, she'll have different things, all kind of things. So this was my favorite god, a goddess. And and during the festival season, at the end of the festival, they would take this goddess in a truck with a lot of shouting and dancing and celebration, and we'd move to the closest river, and there we will just slide her into the river and put her to sleep till she wakes up. She comes back the following year. But for these 12 days or 15 days, she's with us, she has blessed us, she's taking care of us. And so you would, you know, and so this is the goddess that I would go and have like clay pots and all that fire would be burning, and I'll be dancing wildly with passion, saying that, you know, I am dedicated to you, and I'm devoted to you, and here's my devotion. And I would, you know, this is a wild dance that you would do with you know, this fire, like this and everything, with incense burning and glowing. It'll be, yeah, so. Some of you are looking like, I understand totally. True. I mean, like, what are you doing? Exactly. What are you doing? Now, Maybe perform it something, no, with real fire, no. And so, after my schooling, I moved down south. That's where St. Thomas was. That's where most of the people are Christian-oriented, southern part of India. And then I meet with my friends there, and I hated going down south because language changes. I speak Hindi, English, though the guys need only Tamil, and I was like, I don't want to go. Different story, I'll tell you. I'll cover it up. But I go down there, and then I have these Christian, traditional Christian friends who start talking to me, and they go, "Ah, so Hindu." I say, "Yeah, totally." And they were like, "Okay, hey, have you read your scriptures?" Same point they asked me. Have you read your own scriptures? Do you know what your own scriptures say? Do you know the background of all these gods and goddesses that you worship? I go, "Oh my God." I was like, "Oh, I know." I said, "You know, so let's have a little debate then." And they started going after me. There was another god that I used to worship, and he was born through the union of two males. When they started talking about this stuff, I go, "Oh my God, these guys cannot be gods and goddesses." And they start describing, they start pulling out my own scriptures and laying it out before me that this is what your gods are, your own text says it. I fought hard. I really fought hard. But you know what? Truth was right there. Couldn't deny it. And they were hammering in, they're saying, "Listen, Jesus is the one." And I was like, "Show me your Bible. Let me get something out, you know, to give it back to you." Nothing. No, I can't give back anything to them. That's when God started transforming me and saying, "You know what? There is another path. You better figure this out." I hated, literally hated Christians. I was like, "No way. No Christian." I had a Sikh girlfriend. If you know, in India, there are Sikhs. You know, the guys with turbans, you must have seen them. I had a Sikh girlfriend, and so once upon a time I wanted to become a Sikh so I could marry her. Then I wanted to deflect and become a Muslim because I thought Muslims, man, they got fire. I mean, they prayed, they're sincere about it. Went to the Quran, I go, no. None of this heaven business, sorry. No. What they're saying in heaven is what I'm doing over here on earth. No. Not that stuff. If you got it, you got it. Don't got it, no problem. But I said, "No. Not Muslim. Not right." Then it was just the Bible. And it was just Jesus. I was left with Jesus. And it took a while because I could see Jesus clearly, but I would not know that there were any Jesuses walking around. In other words, was there a true Christian walking around?
Yep,
and that was hard because I thought, Jesus is good, I take it, I accept it, but where is he? Like in flesh and blood. Where is he? I mean, Christians are smoking, drinking, they're just messing around as much as I'm messing around.
Yep, that's right.
Didn't make no difference for me, so where is he? That's when I got invited to the church. And the brother asked me a question. He said, "Do you love God?" And that day, that was Saturday evening, October 28th. And then October 29th, I went to church, and I said, "Yes, I love God." And he goes, "If you love God, you'll come to church." And that's when I went. But I had an appointment with my girlfriend. I had breakfast with one girlfriend. You know, my wife was totally messed up. A lunch with another girlfriend. I was, you know, messing around with another cousin of mine. I mean, I can just go on. Full of mess. Totally immoral. And then on top of that, lying was my, you know, mother tongue. Lie here, lie there. And, "Oh my God, you know, Chris is going to meet, Ted or something. Okay, what do? Cook up another lie. Be ready." Could not last long. I remember nights just hitting my knuckle on the wall like, "God, where are you?" I'd go for wild parties, come back. I was the party guy. DJ on, 4 o'clock in the evening, Saturdays to 2 in the night, Sundays. Non-stop. You cannot beat me in dancing. I was good. Tell you. I was very good. And so,
come on, bro. Come on.
I found out the better you dance and do everything, the more girls you get, you know. Bad! But messed up. After every party, it'll be like, you know, messing around, sex over there. There's like, oh my God. But after all the dancing's over and they're all, oh, Roger, you're this, you're Roger. I said, okay. I come back home. I'm crying in my bed. Because I knew. I knew that something hollow inside. This was not fulfilling. I needed God. What about you?
Yep, come on.
How much passion do you have to know the scripture? I mean, you know, I love my Bible. I love God's Word. And I want to just dig into it as much as possible. As much as I can. Because I'm hungry. I want to stay hungry with the Word of God. Always. Because I know what it meant for me for those 21 years just lost with no one to teach me or guide me or tell me what is the truth. Now, you know what? We got the Bibles and we hardly read it sometimes. You know, Genesis chapter 1 is missing at times. Maybe the Revelation last pages are missing. Because we don't, you know, some Bible, okay, fine. Do we even care to carry the whole Bible? Do we care to look in Scripture? Do we care to, okay, he's saying something. Let me dig something out over here. Is that what it is? You know, look into verse 7 over here.
Come on, bro.
Jesus says, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Right. I told you about me moving from the north side on the south side. And my... Oh, north side over here too? Okay. Chicago, okay. All right. And see, my relationship with my dad was not that great. We were at odds all the time, and you probably heard me say last time when I became a Christian, my dad just would beat me. He came to church, he was thrashing me. Praise God, there was a lawyer, so he just brought us in points, kind of stopped it. But he came to the flat, the brother's flat, and he said, "All right. Everything, strip right now, give it to me." And I was like, "Oh my God." And I said, like, "How dare you do it?" Da, da, da. Again, you know, things happen like that. But then when I moved south and my mom expired, and then I had a chance to take care, not that I wanted to, but I had to take care of my dad.
Come on, bro.
God just was kind of just, you know how you make those steaks on the grill? God was just turning me and said, "Okay, buddy, take care of your dad." He was just roasting me, slow fire. He goes, "Okay." Love him. Clean his wounds. Get his tablets. Medicine time, Raja. Oh my God, your dad just, messed up on the bed. So, okay, go clean him. And he's big and he's heavy. He's like 6 foot tall. He's big. Do this, do that. And for 1 year, God told me, love your dad. And he trained me, humbled me. Likewise, you know, he would throw the food on the ground, and he would talk sweet to me, but then he'll poison my kids. I was mad. He would tell my kids he's not a good dad and everything. And Deb heard it one day, and she came and told me. I said, "Dad, you know what? That's not good." And one day he shouted, my son, I said, listen, Dad, enough shouting on me and beating me, but not on my kids. I had to say those talks sometimes, but then God made me just serve him and say, hey, buddy, you got to change this one. You got to have mercy. And for one year, he just did that. There was one Sunday I had to come to church, getting ready. He was upset and everything. He just, did a mess in his bed. Okay, call the brother because I can't do it. He can't walk. And so I called the brother, pulled him up, got him, cleaned him, put him back in the bed. 5 minutes later, again he does it. Okay, brother's there, do it again. Then again, just going to church, he does it again. I go, oh my God, I do it all myself. I'm like, man, God, it's getting late to church. I said, calm down. Just clean him. Put him back. No anger, no frustration. You chill out, Raja. Have mercy. And that was just dragging me. And then that was Sunday. And then Monday he passed away. But I believe that was a testimony. We tried teaching the Bible and everything. He's very far from that part. But you know what? God taught me to have mercy. And you know what? He may put you on the grill at times. Till you understand that Jesus' way is always the only way. There is no other way. Maybe we have some humanistic way of dealing with things. Oh, this, oh, that. But you got to understand, God will do that to make sure that you become a Christian and remain a Christian, whether others are Christian or not. Whether others change or not, God will be changing you. I want to ask you a question. What temples do you have inside of you? At times we carry the temple called hurt temple. The tiny temple. It's called the hurt temple. What is it? Well, you know how it is when you get baptized and everything? You know, people are excited, they share for you, and you're all fired up. When you first came to church, they say, hey, bro, take my seat. And hey, bro, here's a songbook. And everything goes great. After you get baptized, and after a few minutes, hey, bro, there's a seat. Song sheet? Sorry. You go, When I first came into church, they were, A little pile on the hurt temple. Somebody didn't give you a hug first. I've always noticed that, she always gets hugs first. Why should I get up first? Why can't he come to me? Why should I go to him? And so, another hurt comes. Another hurt comes, and before you know it, it's piled up. And you're thinking, let me talk to my non-Christian friend. No, no, no! You talk to your Christian friend, confess, and you get those hurts out and say, that's sin. I want to clear those hurts out. Sometimes it's the experience temple. I've seen it. I've seen it all. I've been watching it all the while. Bro, I was here before you were. I know how this works. He's doing it wrong. He's doing it all wrong. Chris, no, he doesn't know. The experience temple. I know it. I've done it. I've seen it. I have experience in my fingers. Experience temple. It just, and slowly, if you notice carefully, it actually builds up, and then you will be only a lonely island. Because people don't want your experiences, they want you, heart and mind, soul inside, participating and not just watching. Watch out for that experience temple. It comes in quietly, builds up, confess it, get rid of it. There's a temple called the Secret Sin Temple. I'll talk about all my sins, But then there's one pet sin. There's that one thing, that one, oh my God, how can I say that? That's really disgusting. Oh, and we just hide it. The secret sin temple. And we try to say everything, this, say that, say this, say that, say that. But we just keep that inside, think, oh, I know over a period of time I'll forget it. No, over a period of time, Satan will build on this and just drag you away if you don't realize that that's sin. The sin temple. The secret sin temple. You've got to get it all out, brothers and sisters. You know, when you, confession, you know, well, I know it's easy to confess to your discipler. But sometimes it's very hard to confess to your disciples.
Yep.
People under. Because when people under, if you confess, you go, oh my God, what will they think about me? They will think nothing about you. They'll think you're awesome, you're humble, you're transparent, and that's the way to go. And they will understand that they will do the same thing with their people, and they go, wow, that's how it's supposed to be. But the temple of sin, the secret sin, that needs to be wiped out completely. You know, I remember when I was in North India, New Delhi. I was in the in our former fellowship. I had set up a library in the church in my region up there, and there was a certain book. You must have heard about it. Stephen Covey's The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families. There was one for highly effective people, then it came a highly effective, great book. When I was moving down south, there was a great temptation to just, it's an expensive book, so it was a foreign edition, to just take that book and come down to Chennai. Nobody would know. You don't want to tell anybody, Raja, you've done a great job, church and everything. You deserve that book. You know, just, come on, it's just a book. So, you can just throw in a word here somewhere, bro, I'm taking the book, or something, and then just get out that way. There was a temptation. I said, it was real. And I said, no, the one book is going to mess up my life. And I said, no. That was in 2006 or 2007, something like that. I come for the Jubilee here in 2008 in LA, and I was, staying with different disciples' house, and people were giving me gifts, and I happened to stay in Lance and Connie's house, Lance Underhill, Lance and Connie, and so Connie comes up from there and she gives me a book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families. Unbelievable. I told Connie, I just looked at it for some time. Connie goes, have you read this? I said, Connie, you got to listen to the story. Jesus is always the only way. You may want to take some shortcuts here and there and say, oh, I'll pull this one, I'll pull that one, but I really need this. Oh, you know what? Just hang on. Just hang on there. God will take you through. Even your tiniest dreams would come through because you hang on to Jesus. Are you with me, church?
Yes.
But see, you know, it's got to be, Jesus is always the only way. I need some three volunteers up over here. And if you've already been in childcare, then not. But I need three volunteers. Three. Dynamic. Creative. All right. Come on. Anthony, go. Good. One. All right. Oh, yeah. What I got with me is a little bowl. And a stick. I give it to them. They have all the freedom to be creative and make a sound from these. Why don't you come up over here a little bit, you know, son? Oh, yeah, you can do whatever you want. Be creative. You can do whatever you want with those two. Not just bang it. You can do whatever you want.
Okay.
And then you can. All right. Thank you. Let's have the second, please.
Woo!
Thanks a lot.
You
can bang it. You can. you. Great.
Come on, Ryan.
Awesome. Thank you.
Thanks. Please go back.
Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. There are plenty of ways you can make sounds with this. You know, you can do this, you can do this. You know, you can rotate, you can bang it, you can... Yeah, I make a sound too. There are plenty of ways. But then you go, there is another way. At times we think we know, yet there could be something unique you may be missing out in life. And that sound may be totally unique, totally new for you. No banging, no hitting, but a sweet sound. Point number one, Jesus is always the only way. Point number two, it's worth the pay to stay.
Amen. Come on.
It's worth the pay to stay. Let's carry on reading from verse 9 onwards. It says, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. You know, Jesus knew from the beginning that people would not like the change he's bringing about in people's lives. You know, the poor man, he was always there. I don't know if anybody really cared for him. He was in the synagogue, sitting right inside the synagogue where all the religious people would come and worship and pray. He was right there. That's what Jesus found him. And you know, and Jesus had a heart to go out and just heal this man and cure him, knowing very well that his days are numbered. What would you do if you would come to know that your days are numbered? Would you be still willing to pay to stay in God's kingdom? To stay on track, knowing that, you know what, this is worth everything that I have. Would you still do that? You know, there's a brother, great brother I know, who is right now with us in Chennai. He gave up his job where he makes about $72,000 a year. Now, I do not know if that's a big amount over here, but for back there, it's huge. It's really big, $72,000 a year. He gave it all up, came and said, I want the kingdom. Took a job that pays him just one-fourth of that salary. So he can be with the disciples and he can stay on track, keep his family faithful. There was another brother who works for Nissan. You know, he had just recently joined. When he joined, the MD told him, you know, lights will be off and we'll be finishing by 6 o'clock. And he also told the MD, he said, I need to leave by 6:30 max. Because I need to go back to my ministry place and I'm helping people to change their lives. The MD, definitely, yes, you can go. We all leave early, you leave early too. Okay, so he joins. That's what, coming from an Indian, like an Indian? No. That. So he goes, he joins, and then suddenly the boss tells him, oh, Priyan, you know what? I'm leaving only at 7:30. You also stay back for 7:30. He goes, sir, I told you clearly, 6:30. I got to go. I got to help people out. He did he sold about 42 cars that month. That 1 month, the first month. I mean, he's a top sales guy. He got, just incentives, he got about $2,000 plus. But you know what? He just threw it all out. I said, I don't want those incentives. You keep it. He's got a new job now. He works for Toyota. 5 minutes walk from his, or 10 minutes ride from his house. That's how much it is. And he said, Raja, in that, the showroom lights go off by 6 o'clock. So I know that they don't work after that.
Amen.
He's got a great job. But he just threw away the $2,000 incentive. Just so that he could be staying on track and be able to help out people reach their goals. That's about it. You know, we had a brother called Simon who got baptized on Saturday. Now, we didn't have a baptism for long, but you know what? Simon got baptized. I mean, we were like excited. And on Sunday, his mother, his father, his younger sister, his older sister with her husband, they all came to church. They were so impacted by Simon's baptism. Meanwhile, as we had the service over here, there was a service going on in Simon's church. Guess what the sermon title is? Simon. And all the while, I mean, he comes from a Pentecostal background. The pastor was saying, Simon did wrong. He got baptized. There's only one mother church. I'm supposed to be the spiritual father. And he went on and told everything. Sunday evening, two youth guys turn up in Simon's house. They go, Simon, you got to come back. Simon goes, listen, my life changed. Forget it. I could be speaking in tongues. I could be doing all the gimmicks you guys are doing. But my life changed. I know where it changed. And I know what brought about the change.
Come on.
Youth guys went away. 10 o'clock in the night, the pastor walks in. 10 to 11:30, he's brainwashing Simon. And Simon goes, no, you guys got it wrong. This is where I found truth. This is where I clean my heart. And what Simon is willing to pay any price to stay on track. The year was 2004. It was all these shaky years, you know, where they would tell you nothing is secure and be careful, watch out, study and work and okay, you know, keep your resources and you know you never know when you need them. And well, those were the times. And Debs and I, we've been praying to adopt a child, a baby, a girl child. We wanted to have first the adopted child, but there are rules in India. So you know, if you cannot have a child, only then you can adopt. Otherwise, otherwise you got to have your own child. And then so we couldn't lie. So Ashwin was born, and then we thought we would adopt again, and then Shefali was born, and the marriage know how. Then we said, okay, should we go and adopt? We prayed, we thought a lot, and we said, you know what, we always wanted to do this, we're going to do it. And so we applied in the orphanage, and there were always reports coming, there's a boy child. We said, you know what, no boy child, girl child. And it was over a year, and then I said, you know what, God, maybe like David, who wanted to build the house of the Lord, but God said, no, maybe you don't want me to. And so God, you know what, I'll take it if it's a no. And I said, 2005, December 25th, Christmas, that's the day. After, if you want to give me a little girl, that's the day. Otherwise, after that, no. I'm taking it as a no. We prayed. I left it. And on November 25th, we receive a call from the office saying, there's a small girl. Debs and I, we rush over. We see a girl. She's about, she was less than 4 pounds. Very tiny and looked like malnourished a little bit. And the moment Debs held her, she just, with one hand, just held Debs' claw, and the other one, she just God Deb's finger. We say we want, that's the one. And exactly on the 25th of December, the church did the ceremony and we got the child in our hands. The 25th of December, Ishita came, was part of her family. You know, more than anything else, she has taught us a lot of things. She's a bundle of joy. I mean, she just loves playing around, going. She's attached to her brother. You know, she gets a spanking, sister's crying around the corner. You know, and Ashim is all, Dada, don't spank her. No, Dada. And you know, it's my fault and everything. I said, no, she needs to get the spanking. The three of them have just become like glue. I mean, they become one. It's amazing. And they feel for each other. They're like, you know, they'll play their own things. They'll have their own secret. You know, I'll tell you a secret and secrets. And this is the code you need to come into the club and, you know, and all these things. And they have all these things. I'm like, they just one. You know, in many ways, you have extended your arms and adopted us. You know, you're not seeing my wife. We talk a lot, but you're not seeing my wife. Some of you probably have seen her on through computer, maybe. You're not seeing my kids. You're not seeing the Indian disciples. But then there's a huge trust that you have, and you just extend your arms around the globe. You just take us all in. Thank you so much. And I know what that means, because I know that's what I do when I'm a little girl. It means it just instantly just connects us together. Even more, I think that's God actually who extends his hands and just takes us all in. And the Bible says we've been adopted by God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that awesome? You know, I think you have a great church. I mean, you have great people here. You know, Joel, you got Brittany, you got Jay, you got Barb, you got Roger Lamb, you got Kama, who does a lot of work. You got Chris, you got Teresa. You know, you got Juan Carlos, you got Betty. You got a lot of people. You got Pat, you got Pam. Great people who have, you know, who just give so much to the church and help the church to stay flighted up. You just hold the church up there. And sometimes I feel like, man, I wish we could have this back there in Chennai. Yeah. Seriously. Buddha. He never claimed to be God. Moses. He never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad. He never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus Christ claimed that he was the one true and living God. Buddha simply said, I'm a teacher in search of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus questioned, who convicts me of sin? Muhammad said, unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope. Jesus says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. You see, with Jesus, he's either a demon, or you'll fall at his feet and say, Lord God Almighty. Yeah. You know, with Jesus, he is either a lunatic or he's God himself on earth. There is no patronizing nonsense about, you know, he's a good moral teacher and he's a good man, a nice man and a kind man. No. There is no chance for that. He's either God or he's not. There is no other alternative. You may be someone small, but Jesus is there to make you tall. You may have a fall, but that won't be all. When you're at the mall, don't fail to hear him call. You may at times face a wall. Come on, guys. You know doll. One greater than the temple is here. Join him and have a ball. So here you are left with just two choices. Jesus is Lord of all or not Lord at all. Thank you so much.